Now, we've come to what we rather facetiously call three-eyed John. We said that one of the ways of dividing these epistles is done by a very fine black preacher in the South years ago. I heard him, he talked about one-eyed John, two-eyed John, three-eyed John. And I don't know of a better way of remembering the epistles than remembering them like that. And you'll never forget it if you keep that in mind. So that we have here now three-eyed John. Now we have seen that John wrote his first epistle, and it's the belief of many expositors now, and I say many, I probably should say some expositors, that John wrote his epistles last, not the book of Revelation. And I'm rather inclined to that viewpoint. And that means that these epistles were written close to the close of the first century, somewhere in the 90s, 90 to 100 A.D. And that'd be very difficult, I think, to date them exactly. And he wrote all three epistles probably very close together. I don't think that there's very much difference between one and the other. Now, we have seen that he has emphasized the fact that the family of God is held together by love, and that the little children are to love one another. And John makes it very clear, if they don't, then they're not God's children, because children have a love for those that are in their family. That's the normal thing, even in a natural relationship down here on the earth. Now, in the second epistle, though, he put up that tremendous warning that there are apostates today. There are many antichrists abroad, and there are many deceivers, and that a child of God is not to love them. They're not to be concerned with their welfare in the sense of entertaining them in their home. They actually are to keep a very close account and make sure that those they entertain and those they support are true to the Word of God. That is, they believe in the deity of Christ. They believe that he was God manifest in the flesh. John says the Word became flesh, and he had already told us the Word is God. God manifest in the flesh. God dwelling, tabernacling in human flesh. And that is the thing that is essential. And until a person believes that, of course you don't have a Savior. If he's just a man, and that's all, as this thing Jesus Christ Superstar said, he's just a man. May I say to you, if he's just a man, we don't have a Savior. And there's no reason to remember his birth. There's no reason to remember his death or his resurrection if he's just a man. It's all important that we recognize that he was God manifest in the flesh, and that his work on the cross was a work that has power to save us, and that there is power in the blood because of who he is and the fact that he died and rose again and that he rose bodily. And therefore, those who deny that, they are not to be extended the fellowship of the church or the support of the church. And John went so far in the last epistle, he says that if you even bid him Godspeed, that would mean you'd help him on his way, give him support, then you're partaker of his evil deeds, that you are partner with him. Therefore, it behooves a child of God to know who he supports. Now, we come to the third epistle, and there is a similarity. This letter is similar to John's second epistle in some ways. First of all, in that it's personal in character, very personal. And it carries the same theme of truth. Truth now, again, is all important. In fact, when truth and love come in conflict, truth must survive. That means the false teacher, you're not to love him. And love means to have a concern and support. That's the way love is expressed. It's walking in love are walking in the truth. Well, walking in the truth is all important. Now, however, this letter differs other ways. It deals with personalities. And we'll go in to see that in just a moment. And in the second epistle, John says that truth is worth standing for. Now, in this third epistle, he's going to say that truth is worth working for. Someone has put it like this, my life and God. My life in God, that's salvation. My life with God, that is communion and fellowship. But my life for God is service. So that in this epistle, it is my life for God. And it has to do with walking and working in the truth. And that is all important. Love can become very sloppy, and it can become misdirected, and it can be certainly misunderstood. Now, the letter here is addressed, by the way, to a believer in the early church by the name of Gaius. And Gaius was a beloved brother in the church. In fact, the matter is, I think here about four times calls him beloved. He is a beloved brother, the one that John knew, and John loved him in the Lord. And he writes now the letter to this brother, and he apparently is in some local church. And here he commands Gaius and urges him to extend hospitality to the true teachers of the word. And Gaius had that reputation that he did that. In other words, he was not only walking in love, he's walking in the truth, because it was only the true teachers that he supported. Then we're going to meet another brother here by the name of Diotrephes, and he was one in the same church with Gaius who loved to have the preeminence. You probably met Diotrephes. There's one in most churches, the fellow who likes to have the preeminence. And then there is the third brother here, Demetrius, and he is another wonderful Christian. He hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. And you see, men here are judged in their relationship to the truth, and that is very important to see. Now, the thing that we have here that John expresses to him here, as we're going to see, a wish. He says, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And apparently Gaius was a brother that was not in good health at all. But even with that handicap, why, he had entertained these itinerant Bible teachers in that day. And as we said last time, that there were going around many of them in that day teaching the word of God and doing missionary work. And Gaius had entertained them, but he was not only a large-hearted man, not only did he walk in love, but he walked in truth, and he tested them. And in spite of his bad health, why, he was able to be very active in this. So that he's the first man that we look at here. And I think if we'll take a look at him, why, it will tell us actually more about this very wonderful epistle. I took years ago in a sermon, I preached a sermon on the subject, you will find them in the yellow pages. And I took two men out of here. And the reason that I did take out of here Diotrephes and Demetrius, and I put with them Demas, by the way, that Paul spoke about in Colossians 4:14. He had been a fellow laborer with Paul, but he had gone back. He loved the world, and he had departed from Paul. So that actually you have mentioned here, and I put together in the sermon, of course, three that each one began with a D, Demas, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. Well, I probably should have put Gaius in there, and if it had been Dias, I'm sure I would have put it in. but he's the first one mentioned here. And you would have two wonderful saints in the church, and you'd have two that are not so wonderful. In fact, they're the very opposite. And this shows you, at the close of the first century, how believers made out. How were they holding out? Did they all become martyrs? Were they all paragons of virtue? Were they all worthy followers of Christ? Were they, in turn, worthy examples of the faith? Now, of the millions who turned to Christ in the first three centuries, how did the average believer turn out? Well, you would have two that are outstanding, men of God. Then you'd have two that were not outstanding, but they were not standing at all. They were doing anything but standing for the truth. And you find them, I would say, in the yellow pages of the Roman Empire. That is, if you could get a hold of the book of the first century, you'd probably find, really, these four men. I'm just bringing in Demas here, but Diotrephes and Demetrius are mentioned in this epistle. And in the yellow pages, you know, today, due to modern advertising methods, they tell you you can find it in the yellow pages. Doesn't make any difference whether you want to purchase anything from an art vard to a zebra, from an atom splitter to a zimometer, or a Bacchus to a zygote. You can find them in the yellow pages. Well, here in the Word of God, you can find two men that ought to be in the yellow pages because they were yellow. And you have one man or two men that really stood for the faith of God. Now, I'm not talking about Demas at all. Paul could say, "He hath forsaken me." What a tragic note, and what an awful thing to have to be said of Demas. He was a professing Christian, not a genuine Christian.